Praise the Lord. A little bit more about my testimony. There's a point in time in my life when I got saved when I was 9 years old in Canada at a bus stop. My mom had led me to the Lord after a Wednesday night service on hell. And I was 9 years old and I didn't want to go to hell. And so I asked my mom, how do I get saved? And she told me, you know, you need to ask God for forgiveness. And I remember after that, everything was different. And I remember being so happy about that news that I started telling people as a little kid, thinking that, you know, they didn't know this. And I need to tell them, you know, this is like the most amazing story in the world. I remember telling this guy that was interested in my mom. He came to visit her, and we were in the elevator of our apartment building, this smelly, disgusting, it was like public housing, and we, all three of us, get into the elevator, and I'm telling him, I'm like, are you saved? Are you saved? And he's like, he was Jewish, and he was like, oh my goodness, you know, this is very awkward. You need to be saved. And so things like that tell me that I know I was saved back then. And I always knew through my teenage years. But when I got to New York, I was, you know, forced by my parents to go to church, which was First Bible Church. And it was the only King James Bible-believing church in Staten Island. So, you know, they started bringing me to church. I started getting bored as a teenager. And I left when I was strong enough to, you know, rebel. And a lot of other, you know, stuff went on around that time. But around the age of 16, I believe, all the way to the age of 20, I was in the world and I left. But I knew I was saved, and I would even tell people while I was, you know, not living right, I'd tell people how to get saved. That's really all I knew. I knew about Adam, I knew about David, and I knew how to get saved. I knew John 3:16, and I knew that verse at the end of Revelation where it says you can't take away from the words of the Bible. That's all I knew. I didn't know anything else. You know, and I wasn't really an effective witness in the world. It's an obvious now. But I remember this one time being at my friend's house, and I was pretty impressed with myself because I was so good at persuading my friends to do what I wanted to do. I was just so good at it. I always got them to do, you know, foolish things, you know, let's go for a jog on the beach, and they, you know, half of them would say no, and I would convince all of them. And so I was feeling pretty good about myself, and a thought came to me, and I'm in the world right now, but a thought came to me while I was in his living room, and it said, Matthew, you're so good at persuading people. Why don't you use that for God? Why don't you use that for God? And I remember thinking that and thinking, man, that's true. That's true. And then I went on with my life. I remember taking my Bible to Cancun, Mexico. This is the first time I went to Mexico. It wasn't a spiritual trip. I went to Cancun, Mexico, but I remember taking my Bible because I thought, maybe I want to read it. I didn't read it, but I took it with me the whole time, and just small little things that God was reaching out to me. But maybe someone in this room, I mean, I know everybody in this room, you have a talent, you have a gift, you have something in your character that you're so good at doing, and you might be wasting it on things that, you know, you enjoy doing. You know, for me it was, you're so good at persuading people, but you're doing it for stupid things. You're persuading them to play a game with you, you're persuading them to do this. Why don't you persuade them to do something big? Why don't you persuade them to an eternal cause? And some of you might have that. I'm not talking about, you know, you're really good at basketball, stuff like that. I know people play basketball for the Lord and they create ministries. I'm talking about some of you are extra patient. And you can use that for the Lord. We need some patient people in the church. Some of you are extra loving, just naturally. Some of you are extra bold. We need some bold people. I needed to work on that myself. I wasn't naturally bold. But some of you are just naturally bold. Some of you are risk takers. That was me. I was a risk taker. I love climbing buildings illegally and stuff. It was just crazy. You know, why don't I use that risk taking for the Lord, you know? Some of you are risk takers and you're wasting it. Wasting it. Just a couple of things to consider. That's not my message today, but just a little bit of my testimony. I always love thinking about that. You know, God is real. He'll reach out to you wherever you are. You can't run from Him. You can't run from Him. Today I want to talk about the laborers are few. The laborers are few. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much, Lord, for all that you've done. I want to thank you for reaching down in my dark days in my life, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, that you're so humble that you would reach down in the filth and touch me and speak to me, Lord. Thank you so much. You're so humble, so condescending, Lord, to someone like me. I pray, Lord, that someone in this room, Lord, that a lot of people in this room, Lord, would be touched, Lord, by you, Lord. I pray that they would acknowledge what you're trying to do in their life and that they would see it and that they would just give up and just follow you, Lord, and give their life to you, Lord. Help them, Lord. Help them to see. Oh, Lord, we're so hard-headed. Give us understanding, oh, Father. And, Lord, above all things, Lord, just at the expense of anything, Lord, and all things, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd get the glory tonight, that you'd get the honor. You deserve it, Lord. Not us, not me, Lord. Put me out of the way. I pray for John, Lord, for the preaching, Lord. I pray that you would bless that time, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the laborers are few. I have 3 points. The first point is, few in this verse, few is not a good thing. My second point is Jesus said, pray for more, not for us. And my third point is the harvest truly is plenteous. So my first point, few is not a good thing in this chapter. Few is not a good thing. You see in the Bible many times you see few. You know, you see small things that are doing great things for God. Like if you have just a little bit of faith, the faith grain of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And you see Gideon's 300, few, but they accomplish great things. You see Jonathan and his armor bearer, few, accomplishing great things. Little David, accomplishing great things. You see these things all throughout the Bible. And although God did great things through the few and through the small, it doesn't mean that few and small is good. Doesn't mean it's good. A little bit of faith, that's not a good thing. Yes, God can work through your little faith, but you don't want to stay with little faith. God wants great faith. That's what He wants. That's His desire. You know? 300 men out of, what was it, 22,000 men? You think that's a good thing? You think that it's a good thing that more than half of those men were so afraid they left? That's not a good thing. It's not a good thing that there was 300 men that were valiant in that time. Now God worked through that. And wow, what amazing, it's so amazing that God, He says, I'll work through a few or I'll work through many. Doesn't matter because He works through faith. But brethren, few is not a good thing. Few is not a good thing. How about the poor giving a little money? The poor giving a little money. You might say, well, it was a good thing for her. And yes, I'm not saying, oh, she should have had a better job and given more money. The lady that gave the 1 pence. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying she should have been rich and poverty is a sin. No, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, it is such a sad thing that only for the majority of the best givers in Christianity are poor. That's sad. That's sad. That's a sad truth. Now, God takes pleasure in those few. God works through those few. Doesn't mean it's a good thing. Doesn't mean it's a good thing on our part. How about, for broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, but the way unto life is straight and narrow, and few there be that find it. That's talking about salvation. That's talking about the amount of people that are going to be deceived and just walking off of a cliff into destruction, because broad is the way to destruction, and few people are going to find life. Is that a good thing? For them, it's a good thing, but not for the many people walking off the cliff. So few in this verse, few laborers, is not a good thing. Is not a good thing. God wants more. God wants many laborers. How about the few names in the church of Sardis, where God is rebuking the seven churches in Revelation, and he says, you know, you guys have this doctrine, you got to repent. And then he says, but there's a few names in Sardis that, you know, are doing good. Well, good, that's praise the Lord for them. But man, that's not good for that church. It's not good that the church of Sardis only had a few faithful people. That's not a good thing. What about statistically in American churches today? It's only a few that are faithful, statistically. I'm not like saying in this church, I don't know, but statistically, there's only a few that are actually really faithful. The rest show up when they want, on Easter or on Christmas or whatever, when they're down in life or when their finances are low. I don't know, but you have so many weird and just bad motivations to come to church. But isn't that a sad thing, brethren, that the statistics in America says that only a few are faithful and only a few really partake in evangelism in the church. The rest, they just do their own thing. You know, yes, little is much when God is in it. Yes, but don't stop there. Don't stop there. Too many Christians are satisfied with the small little ministry they made up in the church. And they say, this is my ministry and this is what God told me to do. And this is, and that's all fine. You know, I'm not saying that God didn't tell them to do that, but they're satisfied with this small little thing that they do in the church. And they say little is much when God is in it. Amen. Amen. But don't stop there. Little and few is not a good thing in a Christian's life. What did Paul say at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, chapter talking about the gospel, talking about resurrection, and he ends it. Let's turn there. Let's turn there, because I'm going to quote it wrong. And 1 Corinthians 15, the last verse, it says, therefore, what? Because he talked about the resurrection, the next life, and all that stuff. Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. We all love the end of that. We all love the beginning of that. You know? Yeah, I'm gonna stay firm with this one little work, and it's not in vain. It's not in vain. I give a cup of water every single, you know, sermon. That's my ministry. Well, don't stop there. What about the middle? It says, always abounding. Amen. Always abounding. What about John 15? John chapter 15, verse 8. We have this small little mentality for the church, for God. This small mentality. Oh, it's good. Just that, you know, I'm not much. I'm just going to do a small thing for God. I'm not much. Man, you know, God, he wants big things. He expects big things. Why? Because he gave you big things. He gave you such a great salvation. Amen. He gave you the Holy Spirit. He gives you all the tools you need. And you, what do you do? What do a lot of Christians do? They dig a hole in the ground and they put their talent in there and they say, well, I don't want to offend God with my skills, you know. I know you're an austere man. I don't want to offend you, so I did nothing. Because I don't want to do something that offends you, or I don't want to. It's this low self-esteem, in a sense. This really what it is the lack of faith in God. Who are you, you know? You would say, who am I? Who am I to do something great for God? I'm nobody. Well, I'll say to you, who are you to say no to God? Who are you to tell God what you can do? God created you. God knows you more than you know yourself. You don't know your heart. You don't know your motivations. So stop telling people and yourself that I'm not going to do that because I have a bad motive. You don't know. You have no idea. What if your heart's deceiving you not to do that by telling you that it has a bad motive? You have no idea. Your heart's deceitful above all things. Doesn't want you to do a work for God. Doesn't want you to do great things for God. John 15:8. Well, someone read it, because I'm not there.
Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples.
That ye bear much fruit.
Amen.
You want to glorify God?
That's right.
Not a little fruit. Much fruit. Amen. Much fruit. So let's aim big. Let's aim big. Every single one of us.
Yeah.
Some of us don't have God more than others. I mean, it doesn't make sense. Let's aim big because we have a big God. So few is not a good thing in this verse. Few or little should not be our goal. That's my first point. So when Jesus says the laborers are few, he's making a point. He's saying, I want more. I want a lot. I want a lot of laborers. Now my second point, Jesus, he said, pray for more. Pray for more. He didn't say pray for us. Now, this is a common thing, and I'm not knocking on the other side of the balance, which is when Paul says, brethren, pray for us, because we're dealing with unreasonable and wicked men in 2 Thessalonians 3. We need your prayers. We need your prayers to help us overcome evil in the field, in the harvest. We need your prayers to help us be more bold. We need your prayers to help us be encouraged. So I'm not saying don't pray for the missionaries. But I think we're incredibly unbalanced in our prayers. Because here Jesus is not saying to the laborers, he's not saying, hey, we need prayers because the work is hard, because the harvest is plenteous. Jesus didn't say that. He said, pray for more laborers. The issue was not their skills. The issue was not their wisdom. The issue was not that they didn't have, 10 gifts rather than 9 gifts. I don't know. That wasn't the issue. The issue wasn't money. The issue wasn't materials or technology. That wasn't the issue. God simply said, the harvest is so plenteous. Man, there's so much work out there. And he didn't say, pray that we would be stronger to reach all these people. Pray that we would be more zealous. No, he didn't say that. He said, we need more boots on the ground. We need more laborers. Very practical. Very practical. And I think we're totally unbalanced in this. We're all praying for this one missionary to win over a country. We should be praying for help. We should be praying for more laborers to go over there. He's not going to accomplish that whole thing by himself. You say, well, God can work through one. Yeah, he could. Yeah, he could. But if Jesus needed help, certainly we need help, right? Right. Jesus, here's Jesus. He's walking around with 12 apostles, 12 full-time evangelists. They're going out preaching town to town, right? 12. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen that in mission boards? Have you ever seen that when you go to a country, when you go on a mission trip? Have you ever seen 12 full-time preaching evangelists who are starting churches that are working together? That's amazing. That's some team. That's amazing. And Jesus doesn't say, okay, we need more prayers and money. He says, we need more. You need more. You have 12 plus the Son of God. And you need more workers? Yeah. Yeah, he needs more.
Amen.
He needs more.
Amen.
And look at us today. Look at us today. Can you see that anywhere? 13 full-time evangelists operating together to win souls. Do you see that anywhere? No, you don't. It's hard to even find a group of 3 or 4 evangelists working together. Today what we have is single missionaries, I'm not talking unmarried, but single missionary family units going out scattering all over the world and asking for our money and our prayers for them to have some sort of supernatural power to win that whole continent or that whole country, whatever, wherever they are. This is not the right prayer to tackle the harvest that is so plenteous. This is not the right tactic. What if we, in the military, were facing the enemy hordes? They're all masses of them, and they're powerful. And they got all these weapons. And we say, all right, we got, let's say 300 Marines. All right, we're going to fight these guys. Okay, first you go. And he goes and does his best. And then he loses and he dies. Okay, he's done. You go. One by one. One by one. Does that seem wise to you at all? Let's divide our forces and send them one by one. That's not a smart tactic. And it's not practical, it's not wise, but most importantly, it's not biblical. It's not biblical. Now, I'm not targeting single missionaries out there and whatnot. I'm not criticizing them. I'm criticizing the system. I'm criticizing our outlook on missions. Wow, this is... why are we not winning the world? Because we're doing it like this. We're asking for more money and prayers and wisdom when we should be asking for more laborers.
Amen.
More laborers. We need more missionaries. We need more missionaries. So Jesus said, pray for more, not for us. That's the Matthew version. That's what I got out of that. Maybe our prayers need to change. Maybe our prayers need to change. Another point about this is Jesus told his laborers to pray for more laborers. Very interesting. You know, in the context of this chapter, I believe, if I'm remembering correctly, he leaves the multitudes and he goes aside with his disciples. And he's talking to them, and that's when he says this. He was moved with compassion upon the multitudes, and then he told his disciples. This wasn't on the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't say this to the multitudes. He said this to his laborers. And that's important, because today we have a whole bunch of Christians who aren't laborers, and they're praying for more laborers. No, no. He told his laborers to pray for more laborers. So if you're a laborer in here in the gospel, I'm not saying if you're a missionary, I'm just saying you labor. We all know what laboring is, right? Let's pull this out of the Bible in a sense of in your life. You know what working is. We all have jobs, right? Most of us. You know who the workers are, right? We're all employees, but you know who the workers are. You know who the ones who get things done, the ones who sweat when they work. I'm talking about laborers in the gospel, not people who have an extra time on Saturday night. There's nothing else for me to do. Okay, I'll go out with the brothers and preach. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about, you know, the small things that you do on your free time or when you have extra money or when you have extra time. I'm talking about people who will go out when it's raining, people who will go out when it's sick. You do that for your job, don't you? When you're sick, oh, I can handle it. When it's raining, you don't say, oh, it's raining. I can't go to my job at Costco that has a roof, you know. Like, no. You go. You stick it out. You stick it out for your job. You stick it out for things you love. You stick it out. But when it comes to preaching the gospel, any little thing, right? Yeah. Any little thing.
Amen.
Your leg hurts. You got a sore thumb. I don't know what it is, but we're talking about laborers. Laborers. Are you a laborer for the gospel in San Antonio? Are you a laborer? And, this touches base with me too. Am I a laborer out in Mexico? Yes, I'm a missionary. There's many missionaries that aren't laborers. They're not laborers. Sorry. Many missionaries, and I don't really know this by, like, you know, experience or whatever, but just from what I've been told by elder missionaries that you have in this church. But, man, a lot of them are... They're living it up. They're living it up. We need laborers. And we need laborers to pray for more laborers. If you're not a laborer in the gospel right now in this church, and you are saved and you're a Christian, you need to stop praying about more laborers. You need to pray for yourself. You need to pray and ask the Lord to give you some revival. We need some more laborers all over, all across the board. We need some laborers. So, Jesus told his laborers to pray for more laborers. And just trying to get back on my my track here. I get way ahead of myself sometimes. Look at verse, go back to Matthew 9. Go back to Matthew 9. Look at verse 36. It says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Look at the context of that. Jesus, when he said the laborers are few, he didn't necessarily say it like I said it just now. He looked at his disciples with a broken heart. He was like, the laborers are few. The laborers are few. I don't think it's completely wrong the way I've been saying it, but I just want you to zero in on Jesus' heart right here, on Jesus' attitude right here. His attitude towards this whole thing, he's just heartbroken. He's heartbroken that there isn't laborers to go into the harvest that has so much opportunity. Man, there's so much stuff out there to do for the gospel. There's so many souls out there. Like he said in John 4, lift up your eye. You just got to look. Just got to look. And man, but think of Jesus' heart right here. Think of him right now. How brokenhearted he is of looking at the American church. Man, what are you guys doing? You know? I almost want to talk about all the statistics I have later on, but 25% of Americans are evangelical Christians. That's a staggering amount. It's about 150 million. And he looks down and he sees all these Christians. Wow. But where are the laborers? Where are the laborers? Because there's a whole dying world out there. And Jesus is brokenhearted about it. You might not be. You know? Sometimes I'm not. It's, you know, we're human. We don't care about other people. All we care about is ourselves. But Jesus, who died for you, who gave his life for you, man, who allowed you to come tonight, He's brokenhearted over this, you know? And for the people you love, you wanna please them. Don't you wanna please Jesus? Don't you wanna, you know, serve him and fulfill the things that he likes? And he says, man, I wish there was more laborers, more laborers. The truth is about America, there's a point, I think it's 0.02% of evangelical Christians in America. So there's about 550 million worldwide. And about a quarter of them live in America. A quarter of them. It's a lot of Christians. And about 0.2% of them are missionaries out of them. To make that a little bit more clearer in your perspective, in our perspectives, there's about one missionary for every 5,000 evangelical Christian. So that means if First Bible and this church right here combined our congregations, we wouldn't even be close to the statistic. One missionary for every 5,000, what would we have, like 100 people in here? If we combine a whole bunch of churches together in Texas, we might have statistically one missionary. That's pretty staggering. Is God not calling people? Or is it us? When you look at the numbers, you can't say, I'm waiting for a call. I'm waiting for some sign. You gotta tell yourself, maybe he is calling and we're just not getting up. I have no idea. I mean, one out of every 5,000, does that sound like normal? When back then he had 13 evangelists going out together and people preaching, you know, the baptism of John. Man, people preaching everywhere. That's crazy. You have a whole church in Acts. A whole church, except for the elders, scattered everywhere preaching. They started a church doing it. Wow. And here we are. Here we are with all the power, with all the manpower, with all the finances, with the majority of evangelical Christians in America. I mean, I'd say majority. We haven't counted China or Africa or whatever. Those statistics are kind of fudged right now, but man, we have a lot of professing Christians. But man, so if this was true back then, this is true right now, even more, like times it by 100. Man, the laborers are, is there even a word for it? The laborers are few. The laborers are few. One for every 5,000. Maybe you'll find one in one of those Hillsong churches that he was talking about. But they're not, I don't know if they're considered in that statistic. The harvest truly is plenteous. It's not. The harvest truly is what Jesus said here. Back and right now. The harvest truly is plenteous. A couple of statistics. Evangelicals, yeah, you guys heard that. 20% of America is Catholic, 14% is mainline Protestant, 25% is evangelical. That's a lot. That's a lot of people who have heard of the cross of Christ and who have a Bible and who are in contact at least with the gospel. Maybe 5-6 times a year or whatever. Man. This country is saturated with the gospel. Whether you're, you know, a true Christian or not, whatever. I mean, it's saturated over here. Mexico, the second largest Catholic population in the world, 81%, with only a rate of decline of 9%. That means that they did 2013 to 14, and in the beginning, they did a poll. Okay, we have 81% Catholics. And then they did a poll a year later, and they said, okay, we've lost 9%. Brazil, it's 25% of a loss. But it's not much of a conversion rate. That's what I'm trying to point out here. It's not much of a conversion rate. Poland, 92% Catholic. 92% Catholic. I don't even need to mention the evangelical presence. I mean, it's very low. You can ask Brother Brent. Very low. But just look at it like 92% of Catholic? Man, that's dark. That's darkness. The harvest truly is plenteous. It truly is plenteous out there. It's estimated we need about double of the missionaries that we have out right now. There's about 60,000 evangelical Christian missionaries out there. Most of them are probably Pentecostal, charismatic, because they take up the bulk of missions today. But aside from that, we need about double that to fulfill the Great Commission. It's crazy because we have such a small amount of missionaries. It's 0.02%. And yet all we need is like 0.04% or something. We need about double that to have one missionary go to every single unreached people group. To fulfill the Great Commission, basically. I read statistics that say basically we have about 300 times the amount of money that we need to fulfill the Great Commission. If that, you know, you're like, oh, well, you don't know if that statistic's true. Okay, I'll make it 200 for you. 200 times more the money that we need to fulfill the Great. What about 100 times more? You know, let's say that statistic's way off. Maybe it's 5 times more. We have 5 times more the amount of money to fulfill the Great Commission. We got the money. We got the money. What about the manpower? This is worse. We have about 900 times the manpower needed to send missionaries around the globe. 900 times. I could go down, you know, and say, you know, what if I'm wrong again? But you get the drift. I mean, we have a lot of people in churches. We have a lot of people coming to church. I think it said about 95% of full-time ministers are at home base. That leaves about 5% for missionaries. So for all the ministers in the evangelical Christian denomination, for all the ministers that are paid full time, 95% of them, it's more than nine pastors out of 10. 95% working at home, are working in their church, are not going out to the darkness. 95%. Wow. Most of our money goes there too. I'm not condemning that, but there's a little bit of an imbalance there. I mean, do you see it? Do you see it? The harvest is truly plenteous and the need is so great. The need is so great. Put aside your little reservations and really think about this. Really think about this. And I just want to end with one verse. I want to end with one verse. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. I just want to show a principle. Proverbs 11:24. And it says, there is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but attendeth only to poverty. That's a great principle. It's a good verse to put on your wallet. It's a great principle though. It's not just talking about money. You want to know why the American church is so sick today, spiritually? Because they're withholding more than is meat. They don't want to give up their faithful members. The members don't want to go out. I don't know what it is, but we're not scattering. Therefore, tendeth only to poverty. Tendeth only to poverty. It's probably why we're in the condition that we are in today. There's a saying in First Bible. You want to keep it? Give it away.
Amen.
You want to keep it? Give it away. You guys know what happened with that church in Acts, the Church of Jerusalem. They had persecution, and it says literally they scattered. all over preaching. What happened? It increased. It increased. They thought they were going to destroy them. But what actually happened is, yet increaseth. That's what happened. The Church of Antioch got started. The Church of Antioch sent out two of the greatest missionaries that we know, Paul and Barnabas. That all started because the whole church, what if everybody in here went out preaching, just went out and, you know, it might just flip San Antonio upside down, you know? Everybody just all went crazy, minus the elders. Because that's what happened in Acts. The 12 apostles, they stayed behind. And the whole church went out scattering, preaching everywhere. Man, they flipped that place upside down. There is that scattereth, yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, and attendeth only to poverty.
That's good. Amen.
That's all I got. Praise the Lord.
Number 65.